I've read that one strand of Judaism, particularly one stream of the Pharisaic thought in Paul's day, had this belief that if all Israel could keep the law perfectly, could keep the Torah perfectly for one day, that God would bring his Messiah and the end-day's fulfillments of all of his promises. Now, this coupled with a new fear, a fear that they would go back into a greater captivity, is what led to the Pharisaic tendency to build laws around the Torah to keep people from reliving the idolatry of their forefathers, or at least partially. And this, at least partially, is what led to the destruction of the northern tribes of Israel by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonian captivity of the southern tribes. The issue was that the law of Moses and the rules that had been created to keep the people from breaking those laws had become the idols of Israel by the time of Jesus and the time of Paul. You read through the Gospels, you find that that is one of the things that Jesus is dealing with, is this view that there was something about the law that really became their God. Many times the things that we place ultimate value on in our lives are not bad things, and they aren't things that we would identify as objects of worship. And in fact, there are things that are good and things that are necessary and things that are beneficial. Take, for instance, the place that food plays in our lives. Now, we need to eat and we need to garner nourishment from food, but often we place a higher value on taste and texture over nourishment. And then there's the fact that we simply like to eat. And we eat much more than is necessary. In fact, I might say that gluttony is one of the greatest acceptable sins in the church in the United States today. Now, we'd highly question a minister who had a mistress tagging along with him to church. Rightfully so, but Yet we don't bat an eye over an overweight minister. At first glance, our text this morning might not look like Paul is addressing idolatry. Yet when we take a deeper look at what Paul's argument is about, we will see that he indeed is discussing and is looking to the problem of idolatry. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd love for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Well, we know Philippians chapter 2. It's the great hymn that Paul uses or writes about who Jesus is. Philippians chapter 3 is his argument against those who are trying to push Paul out of a place of import with the church at Philippi. So this morning we're going to start with verse 3, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. And this is what Paul says. He says, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained it already, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What we're going to see this morning is what is of ultimate value. And we're going to begin by asking this question, and that is, what are your idols? What are your idols? As I said, Paul doesn't mention idolatry, and he doesn't talk about the things that we would say there is idolatry if we're thinking about it simply as a little statue that somebody puts up somewhere in their home or in a temple somewhere and then goes to worship that little idol, that little statue, that figurine. That isn't necessarily simply all that idolatry is. That's part of what idolatry is. That's why God could say on Mount Sinai, do not create any graven images. But yet before that, He said, you shall have no other gods before me. And so we have to ask the question, as we look at this passage of Scripture from the writings of Paul, and actually as we think about all of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what are my idols? What are your idols? What are our idols? And Paul begins by listing some things that had become idols to him. They're things that other people were also putting value in and finding ultimate value, and they were finding their acceptance with God simply through the flesh. And so Paul could say, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Elsewhere he says, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying everything that it took for you to be a member in the standing of the covenant of God's people, I could put confidence in. I had a good standing with God as a Hebrew. As a descendant of Abraham, I got it right. I had all the boxes checked. And so I was acceptable to God. But then he goes on and he begins to talk not just about how I'm acceptable to God, but he talks about His prestige among men, because he says, I was a Pharisee of the utmost. I was one of the strictest of the Pharisees. And in fact, as we study the life of Paul, we find that yeah, his teacher was probably a little more on the strict side, and Paul seems to have gone overboard because he says, not just was I a strict Pharisee, but I was persecuting the church. Not just was I a good Hebrew, but I was a good keeper of the law. He says, with religious righteousness, I had every box checked. I did everything that I was supposed to do, and I stayed 10 feet behind the line so that I didn't even get close. And Paul was saying this. He was saying, you know, I have a good standing before man, and I have a great prestige among our people. And he says, not just that, but I was greater than any of the others. My contemporaries, those who were coming up with me at the same time, I was more of a Hebrew, and I was more of a Pharisee than anyone else. We may not think those are idols, but if you look at what Paul is saying, he says, those are the things that I looked to. Those were where I placed greatest value. And not only is he saying there were places where he placed greatest value, but he's saying there are these teachers who are coming in, and they're placing value on the same things. And it leads me to ask, what are our idols? What are the things that we seek to give us worth, to give us value? What are the things that we seek to answer the questions about what is meaningful in life? And I think many, many times we may not say it, and we may give up early in the pursuit of it, but prestige is often one of those things that we place a lot of value in. What do other people think about me? How am I viewed in the light of other people? How much authority, how much power do I have? We look to be known by as many people as possible. We like Paul. We like the prestige that other people will give us. I think we also look a lot of times to the possessions, to the things that we have, the things that we can hold in our hands. And it is ever so increasing in the society in which we live that possessions are becoming more and more and more of the God that we worship. We got to have this, we've got to have that, we've got to have more and more and more. And we think that if I just have more, if I can just gain more, if I can just hold on to and possess more of this or that or the other, and often we find that they are the gods that we are worshiping. We find that as those possessions begin to take more and more of our time and our energy and our emotional well-being with them. How about recreation and ease? We wouldn't worship that in our society, would we? We've gone beyond that. I wish I could say that were true, but unfortunately it's not. Recreation and ease are some of the greatest gods that we worship. We want to have time to enjoy everything and to be without restraints. Another one that we worship is health. We worship health. We may not notice it, we may not see it, but all too often we look at life and say, as long as things are going good, as long as I have my health, everything's okay. Yet I think about the Apostle Paul who prayed, he says, I prayed three times, and God says, no, I'm not going to heal you, but my strength is sufficient for you, and my power is made known in your weaknesses. Yeah, health is important, and keeping our health is a good thing, and doing things that promote a healthy lifestyle are all the more important, but sometimes we worship our health. And the thing is if you look at these four things and you look at the categorical standards that they set and you look at the things that may come under them as category headings, and what you find is that there isn't anything wrong with these things themselves if they're viewed from a godly perspective. The problem arises when we expect any one of them to offer what only God can offer, and that is ultimate meaning for our lives. When we expect them to offer us salvation of some kind, when only God can offer salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we seek and strive after these things as if they are the ultimate, and if we can just gain them, we'll have it made. In those moments, those things go from being a good thing to being a God thing. They go from being something that God has provided for us to care for us and take care of us to being the idols that we worship instead of God Himself. Paul was a great leader, and as he used his gifts and abilities for God and his purpose, they weren't idolatry, but before he came to that understanding, he says, "These are the places that I put my hope. I had hope in the flesh and in these things of the flesh." And it leads us to ask the question, as Paul is pointing this out, and Paul is making this argument to the church at Philippi, that he had every reason to look highly upon himself because of these things that come from the flesh. We have to ask the question then, what is the value of our idols? What is the value of our idols? Now, if we simply look around us and we look at the world around us, we can say, as Paul was saying in his argument, that to the world, these things that become idols for us, well, they're priceless. If you simply gain enough prestige, if you simply have your health long enough, if you simply can enjoy things to the utmost, you have it made. These are priceless objects gain, and then to hold on to. And in fact, not just are they priceless, but if we look at them in reality, the world around us says that these things that become the idols that we worship are things that need to be garnered at all costs. It doesn't matter what it costs you, if you begin to put your hope and your trust in one of these idols, you have to give everything to it. You have to strive with all of your being, with everything that you have, to make sure that you are giving your idol your all, in hopes of it producing for you what you ultimately need. The problem is every time we put our trust and our hope in something other than God, it asks of us more than we can ever give it, and it promises more than it will ever return, and it leaves us bankrupt. Oh, we may appear to have it made, we may appear to have all that we've sought, we may appear to be on top. The problem is, we're not. We simply still owe something to the gods that we have chosen to worship. Paul, on the other hand, as he's looking back on his life and he's looking back on those idols that he was worshiping, those things that he was giving ultimate value to, you know what he says? He says they're not priceless, but they're worthless. Actually, he's a little bit more graphic than that. And he says, what is more appropriately translated by some translations as dung? I consider them as rubbish, dung, something that is not of, just not of value, but it's something to be looked down upon and avoided. He says, those things that I once held as valuable, I have come to understand that they have no ultimate worth. There might be benefit to them for the kingdom of God, but as I look at them now, I can tell you they have no value in my standing before God. Paul was able to look at them and say, you know, what I once thought were the markers of import, the things that made me important and the things that gave me good standing before God, I've come to realize that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who I am, where I was born, where I got my education, how I landed in my class amongst my fellow pupils. Paul says, all of that is worthless. It's to be discarded and it is to be left behind. And in fact, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the same concept from the Old Testament, taking the words, you would say that likely we should say that they should be taken outside of the camp and buried. Because that's what God said the Israelites should do when they needed to relieve themselves. And that's what Paul is saying, these things that he once put such value in are. The things that this world tells us are important and that we should give everything to strive after, Paul is saying to us, they are worthless. They might have some benefit, but they're worthless. They're not priceless as the world tries to tell us they are. And in fact, many times there are things that we need to discard and leave behind so that we can serve more faithfully and we can strive after the things that are of value. And that's the third thing that Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture this morning, and that is that there's only one thing of value. That there is only one valuable goal. And I can tell you from looking at Paul and studying the Scriptures that it is nothing that this world has to offer. The things of ultimate value are not things that this world can give to you. Family is important and family is great and I love my family, but my family can never answer and can never give me what I completely need. I don't care what popular culture today says, my wife does not fulfill me. She does not complete me. I love my wife and I will do anything for her that doesn't send me to jail. She's tried to get me to do some of those things in life.
I believe it.
I love my kids and I will do an awful lot for my kids, but you know, at the end of the day, my kids and my wife cannot supply everything that I need, and I can't supply everything they need. They're not of ultimate value. Fame, the world around us tells us that we should seek fame, and it puts up people who have made it and said, look at these, don't you want to be like these people? But you find those people time and time again looking at the things that have brought them fame and saying, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just this. Fortune, it doesn't matter how much you have, you always want more. And in fact, often we find that the people who have less want more of more than the people who have lots want more of more. Because this world, fame and fortune aren't the things that are going to ultimately answer the questions. They're not the things to strive for. Our society today says, you know, if you just have pleasure, if you just have enough pleasure, you've got it made. But yet science teaches us that the things that bring us pleasure today won't bring us pleasure tomorrow. And tomorrow we'll need something greater to bring us the same amount of pleasure. Pleasure is not of ultimate value. It doesn't matter how much pleasure you have. You always want more pleasure. But if we look at what Paul says, he says there is only one valuable goal. There is only one real goal. There's only one thing that we should be seeking, and that is what God alone can provide. And that is salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Paul says everything else, is worthless. But this one thing I seek and one thing I strive after, and that is to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and have the righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, you know, I looked at all of these things that I could do and these rules that I could keep and how I could follow the Torah, and I thought if I could just do them well enough, I would attain righteousness before God. He says, but now I understand that the only place I can find righteousness to stand before God is to know Jesus Christ and to know the power of His resurrection. To be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want nothing else but to be found in Christ Jesus. We have a lot of people in the world that are worried about how are people going to remember me? And Paul says, I don't care how they remember me. I want them to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, I had a lot of things that I could have boasted in, and a lot of things that I did boast in, but now if you want to know what I'm going to boast in, it is that I know Jesus Christ and God knows me because of Christ's blood. That's where you'll find me boasting. Paul says that there is only one thing in this life that's worth running after. There is only one thing in this life that is worth giving my ultimate worth to having. There is only one thing worth digging deep into and pursuing, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. He said, I gave my life to these other things, but I didn't find life until I found Jesus Christ. And we can put our efforts and our strength into chasing and looking for a lot of things, but at the end of the day, there is only one thing that's worth knowing, and that is Jesus Christ and His righteousness that comes to us through accepting His offer of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And to know what it means to follow Him and to live for Him. If you know Jesus Christ and you have a lot of prestige, great, use it to tell other people about Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ and you have good health into your later age and you get the opportunity to retire, great, use your retirement to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ and you've made a lot of money in this life, great, use it to serve Jesus Christ. But don't worship your leisure. Don't worship your prestige. Don't worship your fortune. Because those things will not be of any value when we stand before Jesus Christ. And Paul can look at his own life and he can say, they are rubbish, valueless, worthless, but this is important. And that is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we got to go back to where we began and we have to ask ourselves the question, what are our idols? What things do we need to tear down and to come before Christ and before God and acknowledge that we've been on sinful paths? The problem with idols that we serve and we worship is they look an awful lot like the things that we want them to look like. And sometimes it's hard to see them. But that's the power of the cross. The power of the cross is there to help us see the idols in our lives. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first idol that we have that we need to lay down is the idol that says, I'm good enough on my own. And to surrender to Him and accept His offer of salvation through baptism and the blood of Jesus Christ. But for many of us this morning, that's not the idol that we need to worry about first. But we need to come and ask God through His Spirit to help us to identify those places where we have begun to put things in front of Him. To acknowledge our sinfulness and to seek the power of the Spirit to guide us and direct us to lay those idols down and to turn fully to Christ. And I'd ask you to just pray that God would help you to see those idols as we stand together and sing this next song this morning.